any of those things that I might have been doing previously, I count them as nothing, even though I might have been doing the best that I could. Well, let's see what Paul says here. First of all, my life and my knowledge is for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. My life and my knowledge now, as a believer, is for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, verse 7. So Paul counted all those things previously that he might have been doing as meritoriously. He says, these are nothing now. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuge, that I may win Christ. That I may win. Does that mean that he was trying to somehow earn his merits for Christ? No. We know that our salvation is not by works of righteousness. Titus 3, 5, and 6, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. We already know that our salvation is not by our own righteousness. It's not by our own works. We don't merit those things. What did he want to win? Well, I suppose we may say it this way. He wants to win the well-fought day. He wants to finish well in the race. He wants to prove himself as a believer. He wants to show himself to be truly what he has been called to be, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one who was sent to preach Christ unto a lost and dying world. Yes, he wants to win Christ in his life. And so that is a very noble aspiration for us as Christians. And that may take in a number of different things in our lives that we could do but now shouldn't do because we desire to display a life which is to win the Lord Jesus Christ. My life and my knowledge is for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, you see. And so he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuge that I may win Christ. Or we might say that it's just kind of like trash that we might win Christ. Certainly something which isn't of any particular value. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Well, now Paul has really begun to talk to the issue, hasn't he? Before his righteousness was of the law, he had been schooled in the law. He had been trained to be a Pharisee and so a keeper of the law. He had sat at the feet of those who were well respected in Judaism, and so he had the credentials, we might say. So credentials in themselves may not mean a lot. In fact, there may be somebody very well educated. They may have a doctorate. They may have a PhD. They may be very well educated, having gone to the best schools and so forth and so on. But yet they might not know Christ. They might not know the Lord. They might be very well educated, but without Christ. And he said, as far as Paul was concerned, that kind of knowledge was nothing. But to have the knowledge of Christ, to attain that kind of knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, now that was something that was to be truly sought after. And he says here that the righteousness which he now sought was the righteousness of God, which is by faith. By faith. Not by works. And so faith is something which is very important for us to consider in our pursuit of living the Christian life. We must seek to live by faith. Now, we might say, well, how am I going to live by faith when I have to pay the electric bill, or I have to pay my rent, or I have to pay taxes, or I have to, you know, do the kinds of things that are necessary in life, get along with my neighbor or my work, my people that I'm working with at work or something. How am I going to do that? How am I going to live by faith in those kinds of circumstances? Well, we find that the Apostle Paul was challenged to live out his life by faith in all of those areas which we are challenged as well. In fact, you know, he found himself on a ship at one time, and he had a centurion that was over him, and there were prisoners with him on the ship, and he was headed for, you might say, shipwreck and destruction, except that he might believe by faith that the God of heaven was going to deliver him and those on the ship. And so what did he do? He prayed. And so God did reveal to him that nothing was going to happen, that God couldn't handle. And in fact, God told him to tell everybody around. He said, don't worry, everything is going to be okay. God will deliver you in just a little bit, even though the ship may be broken up. And of course, that's what happened, wasn't it? God did deliver. Now, what is that? But that is faith, to trust God in the midst of dire circumstances. Now, we can do that too, can't we? We can trust God in the midst of dire circumstances. We can believe what God tells us, how he affirms his word to us, and what he says is truly more impressive than the circumstances that we are in. And so Paul believed. He believed God, and he trusted in God, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, of course, there were other people that did the same thing. Noah was a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he trusted God. He believed God, that God was going to deliver him and his family. Though the world was in a very bad way at the time, it might say, well, just as bad as it is today, perhaps worse in that particular antediluvian period before the deluge. It seemed like no matter how much preaching he did, nobody was willing to believe what he had to say. Nobody was willing to believe that God was going to bring judgment on the world. Nobody believed that there was going to be a devastation, a judgment that was going to literally wipe out the earth and everything on it. And yet Noah believed it. He's in the midst of the social life of the day and the climate of the day and the terrible sin of the day and all the circumstances which involved that. And what does he do? He acts as though he believes the righteousness of God is by faith. And he believed God by faith. And so he did what God told him to do. He continued preaching. He continued his work. He continued to build the great ark, a boat that was never had floated before and probably never floated since, right? It's somewhere on top of Mount Ararat, evidently frozen in a great ice pack up there, and has never floated since the day it floated for Noah. But yet it delivered Noah and his family. The righteousness of God, which is by faith. To believe God when everything else around you says, don't believe. And we are called to do it. As Paul was called to do it. As Noah was called to do it. Well, what about Abraham? Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, out of the Mesopotamian Valley, out of that region where it believed that civilization gave its birth. What do we find? That there was great idolatry in that particular area. And Abraham is called out of that country. It seems singularly he is called. He didn't have anybody else to go with him save his own immediate servants and so on and so forth that he might take with him and his family. But he is called by faith to leave his surroundings, his home, his native land, and he is called to sojourn as God would direct him on a certain journey unto a land that he was to be shown. By faith. The righteousness of God, which is by faith, and what does it say of Abraham? That it was accounted unto him for righteousness' sake. Now see, these are righteousness. This is the righteousness of God by faith. If you are living the righteousness of God by faith, you may be likewise challenged in every circumstance in your life on some level that will cause you to live out in your life the righteousness of God by faith. You'll be challenged to do that. Now, it may be a process. Obviously, when Noah was called to live out his righteousness of God by faith, it didn't happen overnight, right? There was maybe 120 years involved or more, and he had to be faithful in what he was doing. God called him, but there was a time period, a life cycle, we might say. He had to live it out to believe, to show God that the righteousness which was of God by faith was to be proven. Abraham had to prove his life, the righteousness of God by faith. His whole life was laid before him before he finally came to the place where, yes, he was truly trusting in God, and God was, as you might say, right there with him in every step of the way. And he went through many different circumstances, of course. Abraham did. Even that his own son might be somehow sacrificed to prove the righteousness of God by faith in him. And what of Paul? Paul, it finally led him to Rome, and in a prison, in the palace prison, and finally to death itself. But he could say that he counted all things but loss for the excellency of Christ, and that he could say, I follow after the righteousness of God which is by faith. And I think that's important for us to realize that it will take you your lifetime to prove this. It will take you your lifetime to prove it. But you will prove it. If you are one of those true children of God, you will prove it. God has promised us that he will be with us, he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, and that these various circumstances of life are there for a reason, that we might prove the righteousness of God by faith in our very lives. And so it is that we need to trust God in this. In verses 10 and 11, that I may be conformed unto his death in my life. That I may be conformed unto his death in my life. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so in the second area, we find that he longs after a conformity to Christ in his death, in his life and death. A conformity. That is, how are we made more like Christ? But for living out the life of Christ in us. And it means we're going to have to face some pretty severe circumstances at times. We will have to deny the flesh at times. We will have to walk in the Spirit at other times, wholly and truly. And we may have to stand up to the status quo in order to prove our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be conformed. Now remember, the Lord is our best example. And in his life and in his death, that example of which Christ did set for us and did sacrifice himself for us upon the cross becomes the very thing which we, and Paul says now, being conformed unto Christ in his life and death. And so as Christ lived his life, we are to live our life. As Christ died rightly and truly for that cause to which he was called, we are to die rightly and truly for the cause in which we are called to be followers of Christ. And so Paul longs for a conformity to Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, where would it lead him? Well, it would lead him to the end of his life. It would lead him to the confirmation of all things that Christ truly is not only his salvation, but because of the resurrection of Christ, then he would also resurrect again, and that he would be united with Christ someday. And we shall know the same thing. And we have to have the same lofty goal, as it were. By the way, this is not too great of a goal to have. This is not a goal which is unattainable, but rather attainable because Christ is the one who has made it possible. We don't attain this goal of ourselves. We attain it through Christ. Christ has already attained it for us. We become but followers of him, and we become but conformable unto his life and death, that we might also realize in our own lives the fullness of the knowledge of the excellency of Christ. It is to work out those things in us that he desires to prove our very lives. And so Paul longs for a conformity to Christ in his life and in his death. So he presses onward to attain the attainment of the high calling in Christ. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And so in this third area, he says, having not yet attained, I follow after Jesus. Having not yet attained, I follow after Jesus. What is the responsibility of the Christian? To follow the Lord Jesus. We might say it in other ways. We might say, well, God has given me certain responsibilities. Yes, we've got to live up to them. We might say, well, God has challenged me and called me to live by faith and to walk by faith, and yes, that's true. We might say, well, God has called me to live out the life of Christ and if necessary, to die for Christ, and yes, that's true. We might say, well, God has called me to be a disciple of the Lord, and so as a disciple, I'm to follow the Master, I'm to live out the tenets and the doctrines of Christ in my life, and that's true. But see, Paul says, having not yet attained, I follow. He follows after Christ, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I have been called of Christ. Well, we talked about that a little bit in the adult Bible study class this morning. We've been called. We have a high calling. We've been saved and called unto a high calling in Christ Jesus. You've been apprehended. Somewhere along the line, God apprehended you. You was perhaps going running down this direction, and as it were, God apprehended you from your journey down this broad and narrow way which leads unto destruction. God apprehended you. He caught you, as it were. He called you. He saved you. And having done that, he apprehended you. And now Paul says, I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. We know that God has called us. Now let us press forward that we may apprehend that for which we have been apprehended. And it's like all we have to do is stay on the right track. All we have to do is keep following Jesus. You might say, well, I don't know what to do next. Just keep following Jesus. I don't know how to live right now in my life. Just keep following Jesus. I don't know all the doctrines of Christ in my life yet. Just keep following Jesus. My prayer life isn't what it ought to be. Just keep following Jesus. All those things that we feel like we are somehow lacking in, Paul says, just keep following Jesus. Keep following after the Lord. I have been apprehended for Christ. Now I must follow after him that I may apprehend that for which I have been apprehended. We need to keep on keeping on for the Lord. And of course, the Lord will be challenging us all through that process to do that. But Paul says, verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Even Paul, you know, sometimes we put Paul up on this pedestal and we think he's perfect. But he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Even Paul had not apprehended at this time, but he was pressing on. And that's what he wants us to do as well. He wants us to press on. He wants us to count all things loss, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And if there be anything along the way that we kind of get sidetracked into, he wants us to just, you know, count that as loss as well and get back on track. If there's any one thing that we find is bothering in our following after, he says, just keep looking to the Lord and following after the Lord. And the Lord will get you back on the track where you need to be. "My life and my knowledge is for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, that I may be conformed unto his death in my life. And having not yet attained," he says, "I follow after." And so he's following Christ. And so we are to do the same. So I trust that you will keep following and keep looking to the Lord. Let us bow in prayer. Loving Father, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you, Lord, that you know of our weaknesses and you would have us to lean upon you the harder for them. And realizing, Lord, that we sometimes get a little confused about which way to go, just help us to keep our eyes upon Jesus and keep following after the Lord, even in those times when we feel a little bit confused, that we might yet follow and apprehend those things for which Christ has died and suffered for us. We praise you, our Father, for your grace and mercies to us. In Jesus' name, amen.